Morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Had a good weekend so far? Good. It's good to have you with us today, whether you're here for worshiping with us for 25 minutes, for some of you, and 25 years for some of you. It's good to have you here. Mike and Sue, I just want to say thank you. I think your ministry is an inspiration to so many of us, for sure to me. I appreciate your dedication to the kingdom of God. It's unique. It's powerful, and I appreciate hearing your stories every time. It moves my heart. And thank you for taking the time to travel and come see us. There's so many places in the country you're going to see, and I appreciate you stopping here in Ann Arbor to come visit us. It's also Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you. I see fathers out there. How many do we have today? Brave enough to raise your hand. Should be the easiest thing you do on Father's Day, I think, probably, right? We have quite a few. Lowe's has been wishing me a very happy Father's Day about every hour on the hour. But only electronically. When I go into the store, they're like, the same. I don't know what to do with that. It just is. So the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about today. We want to keep that center stage. And we're in the midst of a six-week series on the parables called It's Like This. Because Jesus explains the parables and he says it's like, and then fill in the blank and throw in a parable. So that's what we're covering. Jay kicked off our series last week and shared a number of concepts about parables in general, about why Jesus uses them. By the way, all of our talks are posted online, so if you ever miss one, you can go back and catch up online. We also send out study questions every week. I don't know if you guys know that or not. Old-fashioned email. We call them the cue card. Cue for question, because that's pretty creative. But it works. So one of the things that Jay covered last week, I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm going to call it heart code. And the parables are like a heart code, like a secret language of sorts, where they can either bring light or darkness, depending on what kind of heart you bring to them when you read them. The word parable itself means to cast alongside, so it's a story or a comparison that's put alongside something else to make the lesson clear. It's a simple story. And when Jesus' disciples asked him why he spoke in parables, he gave them what I call the heart code answer. Listen for this as we read this text in Matthew 13. So the disciples came to him and they said, Why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. And it's not that Jesus isn't gracious, that he wasn't long for everyone to be saved, because Mike already covered that. It's that some people can hear and accept and some cannot. Later he says this, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus uses a kind of encrypted message here. It's not that the message is overly complex, right? But rather that you need to have a certain kind of heart to access it, really to accept it. This parable comes right on the heels of the parable of the sower that we covered last week. And Jesus likely talked about these parables back to back, at least on the same day. So it's entirely appropriate for us to build off what we just learned last week. That was namely the soil. People have different responses to Jesus. Different types of people, different types of responses to his kingdom. And so some people are simply not able to see and hear, even though there's nothing wrong with their eyes, nothing wrong with their ears. It's a heart code. If you have a heart that's yielded to God, you can understand what he's saying and gain greater understanding from it. Those whose hearts really are hardened, parables conceal, even as they reveal new truths for those who are more receptive. Matthew 21:45 makes clear that the understanding of the parables is not so much cognitive as volitional. Those outside the kingdom understand the provocative claim of the parables very well, but they are not prepared to accept it. That's what we're dealing with. Now, Jay and I, we lucked out, because the first two parables for the series, Jesus actually explains. And so I knew this, and I jumped on the bandwagon early. I was like, two, I want two. I don't want to intro the series, and I want the second week where Jesus explains it. And I got it. It was sweet. So Jesus actually explains what they mean. That's a real bonus here. There's not too many characters in the parables. It's nice, simple, short stories. If you've heard me speak on parables before, you probably heard me say that one of the important things in parables is to keep the main point the main point. To keep the main point the main point. There's a term I came across in the commentaries this week that I really liked. It's called limited allegory. Fancy, right? It's an allegory, but it's limited. You can only take it so far. Like, for example, you say to your loved one, my love for you is like last night's campfire. Shines bright, You can see it for miles. It's gorgeous. It's hot. And then, right, the next day, and she's like, what, it burned out. So there's a limit to how far you can take every allegory, okay? So with the parables, it's true. You only want to take it so far. Jay shared last week a pretty awesome Greek word, my favorite Greek word of 2016 so far. It's called mysterion. You can just say it's kind of cool, mysterion, right? What does it mean? It means, in classical Greek, anything hidden or secret. In the New Testament, it signifies a secret which is being or even has been revealed, which is also divine in scope and needs to be made known by God to men through his Spirit. It's associated with another Greek term. It's also pretty cool. It's called apocalypsis. Revelation is what it means. So mysterion is this temporary secret, which once revealed is known and understood, a secret no longer. And then apocalypsis really is a temporarily hidden eventuality. And these are the concepts we have buried in this parable. It's something that's going to await revelation and apprehension, understanding. So mysterion, let's pray about that. Let's ask God to reveal his word to us and make it less mysterionish. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from you. I pray that that's exactly what this would be. As we open up your word together, that we would hear from you. We would know you better as a result. We would understand what it is that you want us to take away from these simple stories. Lord, I pray you'd prepare our hearts, the soil inside of us, so to speak, that we would receive you the way you intend us to hear you. In your name, amen. So, the parable of the weeds, Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So that's the parable. That's what most people heard. And then the disciples came to Jesus later and said, Tell us more about this. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And so Jesus answered, verse 37, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Heart code. So here's the question I want to ask this morning. What do we learn about the kingdom of God through this story? This story. My wife and I have a few gardens at home, so we've been doing some weeding the past few weeks. It's one of the ways I earn brownie points in my marriage, because I dislike weeding, but I love my wife. Weeding is one of the things that reminds me there's still evil in the world. Is Satan real? Yes. And I know it because there's weeds. And that Matthew agrees, right? I truly dislike weeding. I'm not making this up, not just to be funny. It's absolutely honestly true. Here's a picture of our garden, one of our gardens. This is like after weeding. I know, perfectionists, you see weeds in there still. But here's the next picture. This is what it looked like before. I know. Happy Father's Day. She's not making me weed today, by the way. I might offer still, just for more brownie points. That would really, it would be like double brownie points, probably. So, in this parable, Jesus sows good seed. But the evil one, the devil, is the sower of the weeds. So what do we learn about the kingdom? We learn that it's opposed. It's opposed. There's a real enemy. And we know that both because Jesus tells us and also because we can see its effects on the world, on ourselves. If we're honest with ourselves, how often do we really think about the presence of the evil one in the world? In our day-to-day life, study, work, routine, kids, weeding. How much do we really think about the evil one? How much do we find ourselves either blaming ourselves or others for the difficulties we presently face? I'm not saying we're not complicit in evil. toward ourselves or toward others. We are, for sure, but there's a component of evil that's beyond us. And when it was sown in the Garden of Eden, it became part of our earthly inheritance. It was a brilliant play on Satan's part. Powerful. And I think that all too often we can forget that Satan's real. It's a message we hear in church, we walk out the doors and forget. Though there are weeks like this past one in Orlando with such tragedy and loss of life that even in our modern, postmodern, scientific American mindset, it's hard not to think about the source of evil in our world, isn't it? It's hard not to ask God, Lord, how does this happen? This parable answers, at least in part, why there's evil in our world and why God tolerates it to a degree. Satan sows it, and God wants to maximize the wheat, and so he waits. So we learn that the kingdom is opposed. There's an evil one who sows seeds of evil in our world, and he does it to great effect. We're going to take some time, actually, before the close of the service to pray for everyone in Orlando and the folks that have been impacted by that situation. Really, many of us have, too, but in different ways. But I want to leave you with one thought here. This is from 1 Peter 5:8. Speaking of Satan, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So Satan is real. He has power and influence to counter the work of God. The kingdom is opposed. There is a great conflict, and we live in the midst of it. What else do we see in this story? Kingdom is opposed, but also it matters whether you're in or out. It matters. As I said before, these meanings aren't terribly complicated, right? God's kingdom isn't for the intellectual elite only. It happens many times in life that a five-year-old can comprehend spiritually what a fully grown adult cannot. It's a heart code. Those yielded to God who humbly receive his message, desire to learn, can hear and they can see. Those who are stubborn and rebellious in heart, they cannot. But it matters whether you are in the kingdom or not. And I think we should read the story and long to be the wheat. And I think we should long for others to be the wheat. We should long for there to be a moment where there's more wheat than weeds. Just like our garden at home. There's an eternal value, an eternal reality being spoken of here. There will be a final harvest in our world. And when that happens, there will be a great weeding out of all that is evil, and we are riddled with evil personally. The only salvation we have is in Jesus Christ, because he provides a way for us where there no way was present. Let me tell you, I feel a ton of pressure from our society and our world to only speak of God's love and not his justice. I don't know if you guys feel that too. It's a pretty small, smooth pill to tell people about God's love, isn't it? Hey, there's a God. He loves you. He's awesome. He's perfect. No matter what you do, he loves you, cares for you, and always will. Absolutely true. But it's a tough pill to swallow, the message of his justice, which is also true. And there's a reality here that we cannot miss. It matters whether you're in the kingdom or not. I can't think of anything that matters more. Not your marriage, not your checkbook, not your career, your GPA, your dog, high score in Candy Crush. Your disposition, your relationship with God is the foremost predominant thing defining who you are and what will happen to you. It determines your eternity. When we leave this world, we can take nothing with us. But what comes next? Jesus speaks here of a time to come when evil will be weeded out, gathered together to be burned. This isn't a fictional message. It's an allegory, but it's a true allegory, a simple story to speak of a powerful truth. The harvest will come. No one other than God knows when, but it will come. So let me share just two simple but very important things with you on this. One, Mike already shared this. God desires that everyone would be saved. He does not delight in evil. And I believe he will mourn the loss of every soul to the evil one more than any of us ever will or could, even if they're the closest person you ever experience in this life. Salvation is for you, for me. It can be had in a moment, and much more besides, because it leads to an eternal relationship with God that just keeps on giving to us. I know we live in a world where it's ridiculously unpopular to fit people into categories, but this is exactly what Jesus does with this story, and notice there's only two. Second thing is that righteousness comes only through faith in Christ. When we believe in Jesus, he clothes us in his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he sees the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. So the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, all who do evil. They'll throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So we know the kingdom is opposed, and we know it matters whether you're in or out. And also the wheat and the weeds are intertwined. They're intertwined. Notice, as soon as they see the effect of Satan's work on the world, the angels ask God if he wants them to pull up the weeds. They're ready to serve. But God says, don't do it, because there's a chance you might pull up some of the wheat when you remove some of the weeds. What does this mean? Right, from an agricultural perspective, some weeds grow so close to the plant, they simply cannot be removed without pulling up the plant itself, especially when it's new growth. So Jesus says, wait until the field is mature, and then you should gather it all and separate out the weeds from the wheat at that time. In the upcoming weeks, more of our parables are going to deal with these themes. Note that Jesus' priority is on saving the wheat, not destroying the weeds. But the point of today's, this is the point of today's talk that I really struggle with the most in preparation. I found myself thinking about our own garden, for obvious reasons, and there are a few spots where the weeds grow close to the plant. I get that. But there's a ton of spots where they don't. There's like 25 plants and like 10,000 weeds. I thought about measuring out a square foot and then counting all the weeds in there so I could extrapolate the whole thing. But weeding is bad enough without having to throw parabolas and vertices and math into the mix, right? So I was asking God why he can't just eliminate most of the weeds. Is it the field's too large? Our garden is big. It takes a long time to weed it. Are the angels not up for the task? Did they get tired? Are there not enough of them? It didn't make any sense until I latched onto two concepts. One is relationship. Our lives are hurt when those we love are lost, no matter what they believe, no matter what their faith, right? And in fact, for me, it's worse when I lose people that I love who don't have a relationship with God. Our lives are impacted by the people around us. And the other thing is time. Think about this generationally. In the parable, there's just one season, right? But in our lives, there's hundreds and thousands of seasons, who knows how many. And so if you have a person, a man, let's say, and he doesn't have faith, and yet somehow his child comes to faith, and his child has a child, and he passes on faith to the next, if God weeded out the grandfather, what would have happened to the father and the son? They never would have existed in the first place. So we have this intertwining relationally and from a time standpoint that we can't fully comprehend. We don't get it all, but God does. So what do we learn about the kingdom? It's opposed. It matters whether you're in or out. Wheat and weeds are intertwined. And it's not too late. It's not too late. Why do I say it's not too late? Because this is the part of Jesus' message. This is one of the limits of the allegory, right? In agriculture, something is either a plant or a weed. It's either a wheat or a weed. It cannot change from one to the other. But in the kingdom, change is possible. In fact, we have centered the entire mission of our church on the premise that change is possible, that Jesus can change lives, that he does change lives, that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and yet the harvest has not yet come. This means that there is still time to soften our hearts and follow Christ. It's not too late. Matthew 3 records John the Baptist coming to prepare a way. John the Baptist, if you're not familiar with him, was like Jesus' blocker. He came and provided a way for Jesus, smoothed the path so that Jesus could bust through the hole. And John says this, his message was this, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then John's imprisoned, and then Jesus' ministry starts, and Jesus says the exact same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I learned a new word this week, a few probably, but this one I'm going to share with you. It's called darnel. It's a type of grass, really a category of grasses. It looks incredibly similar to wheat. There seems to be some consensus in the commentaries that this is the type of weed that Jesus is referring to in his story, and it's tough to distinguish wheat from darnel until it's fully ripe, okay? So there's a side-by-side. Yeah, it looks the same. Maybe not to you. If it doesn't look the same to you, your career is in farming, my friend. You need to change. This reminds me of one of Satan's characteristics. He mimics what is good, and he twists it. We don't really have time to go into that much more, but you have this battle between what is true and counterfeit. True represented by Christ, counterfeit represented by Satan. Creation versus imitation. It's what Satan does. It's his ploy. He takes everything that's good by God, he twists it enough to make it believable and inserted, and it wrecks everything. True versus false. The real point here is that God is the ultimate creator, the ultimate redeemer. Jesus' message and these parables support that it is the kingdom of heaven has come near, and God's invitation is for all to enter. And believe me, he wants everyone to enter. No matter how nasty a weed we feel we are, God can transform us. No matter how attractive Satan's seed may look to us in life, God can protect us. He can redeem us. It's not too late. But at some point, the time for decisions will come to an end, either for us as our life expires here or for humanity in general, whenever that happens. So we have three, I don't know, to be scientific and fancy, three Greek words that play out in this parable. Mysterion and apocalypsis. And did I spell that right on that one, by the way? I missed my P. Caught me after the fact. And the centilia. This idea, these three things, they present together. The mystery is the temporary secret, mysterion, that God is revealing and has already revealed and we are coming to understand. Apocalypse is a temporarily hidden eventuality. The harvest is coming. And then centilia, the fact that this will all be complete at some point, that there's an end game. I know there are some things in life I just don't quite get. Farming in particular is one of those things. Like, it looks to me like one of those professions where people work really hard. I get it at the planting phase and at the harvesting phase, right? And then between, don't you wonder, like, what's going on over there? What are they doing? Well, all that stuff happens, right? We have moments in our life that are like that, where it feels like chaos, everything's happening at the same time. And then there's times when we just are moving along in life and it feels like we're just watching the corn grow, just a little bit. Can't really see it, just a little. It's like the gas in your car. It's less today. Where did that move? I didn't see it, but I know it moved somewhere. Our lives are filled with these two dynamics. But we live in this place where a mysterion has been revealed to us, and God wants us to do something with it, and yet we're moving towards a completion. And at some point, it's going to happen. What do we do with all this? As people who largely in this church have already placed our faith in Christ, what I take away from this message is a sense of urgency. It's fitting that Mike and Sue came this morning, because it matters. It's real. And maybe the issue isn't you haven't yet placed your faith in Christ, but maybe it's your close loved ones haven't, or a coworker hasn't. There's an urgency to the opportunity for us to be the kind of wheat that God intended us to be, where we've become full and tall and mature, and we influence our world. And then if you're here and you're seeking God, you haven't yet placed your faith in him, I just want to tell you it's an important decision, but there's so many great benefits to it. There's such a great relationship that we can have with Christ because of it. This is not something I'm making up. I honestly wouldn't make up the weeds part. It's not me, but it's how God designed it. And so we're teaching through the parables because this is the kingdom as Jesus has described it. We want to represent it as actually and factually as we possibly can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you both for the opportunity for salvation and the opportunity for time, for more. It is convicting, Lord, that there's billions of people who haven't yet heard this message, and it's such a tremendous message. It's also convicting that it's sometimes hard for us to believe. And then it's convicting too, Lord, that when we do believe in you, it's sometimes hard for us to live according to your word in life. We need your help. Just as you help us in the beginning to come and understand you, you put your message of truth in front of us. We need your help to understand it. We need your help to live it out. I pray that you would bless us with that. Lord, I thank you too for Father's Day. We have the opportunity to celebrate dads. It's a huge role in our world. And yet, it's mixed. So many of us, we run the gamut from relationships with our dads that are fantastic to relationships that are completely non-existent or horrible. Everything in between. Pray for your special blessing on this day, Lord, whatever it is that we might be going home to engage in that regard, Lord, that you bless us, that you be with us, you take care of us, that you would strengthen our relationships, because that's what you do. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.